It is, you know, I say this somewhat frequently, that it is difficult to transition from that to this. Because, like, there, Jesus is the center of the attention, right? He's the focus. He's the what we're all paying attention to. And then just to switch to, like, some guy talking is a difficult transition for me. But let me say this. If you're in this room this morning and like this, all that this happened this morning is just like, it just sort of bounces around your eardrums and then it's gone, right? If you're not engaged, if you're not invested in, then how frustrating is it to be here? How miserable is it to be here and to be like everybody else in the room is like totally engaged and feeling, because the Spirit of the living God is in this room. He's like actually here. The guy who created you, the God of the universe, is actually in this room, right? It's not, this is not just pretend for us. We don't just get up here and, oh, we, you know, we'll dance and sing. It's not like that. This is real for us. And so if you're in this room and this is not real for you, then please engage. Please invest, right? It's worth it, I promise. It's so much better than your dumb life. It is. Your life is empty and meaningless without him. Like, you'll go your whole life and do lots of things and spend lots of money and blah, 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 whatever it is that you do. You know, you'll create a thing and buy a car or whatever it is that you do, and then you'll die and be gone, and it'll be all for naught. 100 years from now, nobody will remember any of us. But your spirit, the who you are of you, will live on forever. And then you will have wished that you will have engaged in who God is, because that lasts forever, forever. What we do here does not. Okay. We are marveling at our salvation. You want to start my timer back there, Ben? We are marveling at our salvation. We have been, since I started here, it's been a very, very long series where we've been talking about the benefits of our salvation, because it's not just this one-trick pony. It's not just going to heaven. Although that would be enough if that's what it was, it's so much more than that. It's deeper than that. We get to John 10:10 and all that. So John 10:10 says that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but that Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. He wants you to have a full life, and not full of money or cars or whatever, power or prestige. It's not that. It's have life to the full. Be emotionally packed full of his goodness. Right, where you don't have to worry, and you don't have to care about, you know, what people think about you, and you don't have to control everything in your universe. Some of us are like that. We have to control everything in our universe. Everybody has to do what we think they need to do, and has to step in line with us. And we don't have to do that. We can sit back and relax and rest, because God's got it under control. God has it. God has it, and that is enough. That's enough. And so, as Jesus gives us that full life, that's what we have been talking about. And so last week, you know, and like I said, we've been talking about this for a year. So last week we talked about how growth is a process, how, you know, you start off as this little baby Christian, right, just like a regular baby. Start off as a little baby Christian, and you got to just start working on stop sinning sometimes, right, because it's not, God doesn't expect you to just get saved and then just be perfect. He understands it's progress, not perfection. That God never wanted perfection, at least not immediately anyway. He wants to see progress. He wants to see you going on and on, growing from grace to grace to faith to faith. This week, we're talking about you can feed yourself, okay? Now, I am just a dude, right? I'm just a dude, just like you, right? Or you might be a lady. Anyway, I'm just a normal person. Right, there's nothing particularly impressive about me. I'm not particularly educated or awesome or super spiritual or whatever. I'm just a guy, right? And I have one of these, right? But you got one of these too. And so the point of this is, you don't have to only spend time with Jesus here. It is not going to be my job to worry about your growth, It's not my responsibility to make sure that you're growing. That's not my job. If you only spend time with God here, like once a week, you spend time with God here, and this is all that you pray, this is all that you read, this is all that you do, then it's going to be a pretty lame Christian walk. I'm just going to tell you. Because, you know, like, I'm an okay preacher, but I can't keep you going, right? I can't like, do it for you. And so I'm certain there are people in this room, the only time they spend with God is right here on Sunday mornings. And, oh, sure, you might throw him a prayer or two when you need something during the week. Oh, Lord, I'm stressed out. Help me not stress out. Or, Lord, get them. They're driving me crazy, right? Prayers like that. But that's not growing in Christ. That's going to leave you empty and hollow. That's no fun. I will not be held accountable for your growth. My job is to love you. My job is to pray for you and to be prepared when I stand here to teach you. That's what I feel like my job is. And I do. I love you guys. As well as I am good at love, I love you. And I pray for you. I promise I pray for you. And I do my best to teach. But I will not be held accountable on whether or not you grow. If you don't grow, that's on you. You can feed yourself. And that's what the Lord did for us. That's why he gave us this awesome book. Because, like, I don't get super revelation on it because I stand up here. Nope. I get the same amount of revelation that you do. Okay? I mean, like, every week, it's silly to think about it like this, but every week what I do is I present to you a book report. This is my book, and I report to you what it says. But you can do your own book report. Every week, every day, you can do your own book report. You don't have to have me. All right, let's start the book report. It is time to stop being a baby. We're going to cover some of the scriptures we covered last week. This is 1 Corinthians 3, 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world? So this here is a scripture that sort of illustrates for us that growth is a process, right? And this is what we talked about last week. It's not just, you don't just like become mature as soon as you become a Christian. It's not the end of the road. That's not the final step for you. No, no. God wants more out of you. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So let us stop going over basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instructions on baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. So, you are responsible to move forward to further understanding, right? And certainly, you get some of that here. Like, you'll learn things here, and that's great. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't come to church. I'm just saying you'll get some of that here, but this is not all that there is. There's so much more, right? What I can teach you in 25 minutes on a Sunday morning is little compared to what you can do throughout the week as you read this book on your own. Okay, let's look at, here we go. Now, I want to sort of paint a picture here for you, why you don't need me. Okay, Matthew 27, 50 through 51. This is Jesus on the cross, okay? He's about to die. Then Jesus shouted out again as he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Earth shook and rocks split apart. That's enough to read there. The temple curtain was torn in two. Now, here's why that's significant. Because back in the Old Testament, and we'll read some of this stuff here. Back in the Old Testament, then what would happen is there was the temple, right? An area like this that had an outer courtyard where you would purchase your, like if you were a carpenter and didn't have birds to sacrifice or whatever, then you could go and purchase a bird, or you could go and purchase a, you know, if you committed a sin, then you have to sacrifice a thing. It has to cost you something to sacrifice a thing, and you had to go to the priest to do it, okay? And so that would be, you know, like a modern-day preacher or whatever you want to look at that. And so he would take your thing, he would take it to, like, the altar, and he would sacrifice it and burn it on the altar, and it would, and you would be forgiven of your sins. That's the way that it would work, okay? Now, beyond that was the Holy of Holies. And this was, you know, like there was a big, huge curtain here, okay? And the priests would only go in here once a year, up here where Zach and Chuck are, okay? The priest would only go in here once a year, and he would go to sacrifice for all the sins that you committed that you didn't know you committed, and for his own sins. And that's where the presence of the Lord is. This is where, like, the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments, and that's where it sat, in this room. But this was a serious room. This was where the presence of the Lord actually showed up, okay? We don't have that anymore because the Holy Spirit does all that for us. Okay, we've moved on to a new way of doing things. All right, so Hebrews chapter, where am I at? Hebrews chapter 9. I just explained a bunch of that stuff I was going to read, so I'm going to cut out some of this. I'm going to start at verse 11. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have to come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of the created world. With his own blood, not by the blood of goats and calves, entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. That's a big word, forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers would cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much the more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and the people, so that all who are called to receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sin, they had committed under the first covenant. So Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. So when he died, they don't have to go and create, they don't have to go and sacrifice things anymore. They don't have to go to the Holy Holies anymore. Remember, this temple or this curtain separated. Now, it opened this up. So now all of us in the outer courtyard have access to the inner room. All of us have access to up here because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice. Yes, praise the Lord. Okay, now let's go back. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Okay? Don't you realize that you are the temple of God? So the temple, all that I was talking about, the courtyard, the inner room, and then the Holy of Holies, all that now exists in you. It all, like, you now are the temple. Your body is the temple. You don't, like, this is a building. That's it. It sticks and wood and I can't, what is the stuff? Sheetrock, that's the word I was thinking of. I couldn't get it. This is just a building. That's all it is. It's just a building. Now, it's been consecrated to the Lord, and we prayed over it, and we do holy things in here for the purpose of that. But this is just a building. And if it burned down, our church exists, right? Because we are the church. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's great news, because that means you don't have to wait, you know, to do a sacrifice once a year, or you don't have to wait and do a sacrifice once you've sinned, because you sin all the time, right? You can do this on the fly. God is available to you everywhere you go. There's nowhere that you can go to even if you want to get away from him, you can't. There's nowhere you can go. He is with you, especially, now this is not true of you if you're not a Christian. Excuse me. If you're not a Christian, then all this is not. This means nothing to you, okay? If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, if you know Jesus, then this is good for you. Okay. All right. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. We can go through the curtain. We're allowed into the Holy of Holies because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, that is great news. Let's look at, we can boldly come. Let's see, where am I at now? Okay, I have a bunch of tabs this time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So here's the problem. We start sinning. Right? And then we feel like, oh gosh, I've moved so far away from God. And like as you sin more and more and you feel yuckier and yuckier and yuckier and you feel like you're further away, but that's just not the truth because everywhere you go, he's still there. And he always wants to see you coming. He always wants to see. So if you're the sinningest person that ever walked the face of the earth, God still wants to see you turn towards him. Even if you're just like, you've done this horrible thing that you're beating yourself up for because of you're such a sinner, right? Even if you've done that, even in the worst of your sins, God still wants to see you coming. He wants to hear your voice. Because his love is so gracious and overwhelming. He always wants to see you coming. And so you may say to yourself, well, I'm not good at being a Christian. I still sin a bunch and still. Then just start moving in the right direction. If you pray none and then you add 3 minutes of prayer, then that's 3 minutes better. And the more you pray, the closer your relationship with God will get. I'm sure you've heard this example before, but what would your marriage be like if you spent an hour a week with your spouse? Some of you are like, that sounds better. No, nobody's saying that. Maybe Diane. Okay. What would your relationship be like with Jesus? It like spending an hour, a week. So what if you give him 3 minutes Monday morning that you weren't giving him before? Give him a chance. Like start praying about stuff that you think he doesn't care about, or that you feel like he's abandoned you on. God, you totally left me hanging here. Why did you do this? I'm angry at you. Tell him that. He wants to hear it. And he's a big boy. He can handle that himself. He can handle your questions. Okay? So even if you feel like he's abandoned you or left you behind or you've sinned too much, there's no such thing. He wants to see you coming. He wants to hear you running to him. He wants to. We're going to, here, I tell you what. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That'll be here. Never stop praying. That's pretty cut and dried, folks. There's not a whole lot I need to say about that, is that we should always be praying. Okay, I'll say some things. All right. I don't think that it means that we always need to be like, you know, Holy Father, I bless you. I don't think that it needs to be like that. What I think this really means is that God wants your heart connected to his heart always. I think of it like this. It's like God's got a radio station, and it's out, and it's playing, right? There are radio waves in this room this morning, right? We've got TV18 and K-Love and whatever else. I don't know. There's probably a dozen radio stations that are rolling through here this morning. They're passing right through our bodies, okay? And we're not paying any attention to it because we don't have a radio. But your heart is the same way. You can tune it towards selfishness. You can tune it towards like money or power. You can tune it, or you can tune it towards God. You can let your focus be on who He is. And that, I promise you, will change you. More time in prayer equals better relationship. If you spend time talking to Him, He'll spend time listening. He'll spend time talking back. And it's not always this magical thing. Like, you know, I have prayer times that are deep and meaningful. And I have prayer times that are, it just feels like me just talking, right? Just talking out loud. It doesn't always feel like the Holy Spirit shows up and I'm lifted off the ground as I pray. No, it's not. I don't always feel like that. Like sometimes it's just work. It's just work to tell Him how I feel. It's just work to pray about stuff. But it's work worth putting in. Okay, let's see. This is, let's look at this. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of His power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear Him preach to be healed and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Now, Jesus was God. You are not. And so if Jesus needed prayer time, then don't you need prayer time? Jesus, look, Mark 1:35, Luke 6:12-13, Matthew 14:13, Mark 14:32. All these are scriptures, and those are just some. All of these are scriptures where it's the Bible says that Jesus snuck away by Himself to get some prayer time in. Now, He was God, actually God, full-on God, right? We have the Holy Spirit living in us, but we're not God by any means. We're not God. And so if Jesus needed time spent with the Holy Spirit, then surely we need time spent with the Holy Spirit. The more you spend in grace or in prayer, the better your relationship will come. And you can't, and please, please don't say, well, I've sinned too much. He doesn't want to hear me coming. He doesn't want, I can't pray. I feel too ugly. I feel too gross. I feel too beat up. That doesn't exist. That does not exist. Now, is it hard to forgive yourself when you've sinned a bunch? Yep, it is. Sometimes, sometimes some particular sins, like at least it used to, it doesn't as much anymore, but it would take me sometimes 3 days to forgive myself over some sin. But Jesus didn't like that. God's not like that. Your sin's already been paid for. It's already covered, right? He knew what He bought when He hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's not brand new to Him. Your sin's brand new to you. It's not brand new to Him. He already saw it. He's not, I heard another preacher say it this way, He didn't die on the cross to buy some future version of you, like the best version of you. He died on the cross to get you now. You at your grossest. You at your ugliest. That's what He wanted. He wanted you from your sinful state. And He'll do the process of transferring. He'll do the work. The more you hang out with Him anyway. If you don't ever hang out with Him, then you won't get to grow too much. Okay. Now, so prayer is always available to you. Always, 100% of the time. God is everywhere you go. He's everywhere you go. He is at work. He's in your car. He's in the shower. He's in the bathroom. He's everywhere you go. He's everywhere. He sees all of everything you do. He knows everything you think. You aren't hiding anything from Him. But that's bad in the sense that you're a sinner and you wish you could hide some stuff from Him. But it's good in the sense that He's always available to pray to. Okay, now. So if you want to grow on your own, then you got to start spending time in prayer. Okay, that was, I've lost my place in my notes. Okay. Okay. Now, there's another thing that you have available to you, and it's not as always available, but it's almost always available, and it's this. This is the Bible, just in case any of you are brand new. This is the Bible. It is this wonderful book that has not specific answers to every specific question, but it has general answers for every general question. What do I do? This terrible tragedy has befallen me. What do I do? It's in here. And this is the only concrete that we have, right? Like, you can be in prayer, and the Bible even tells us that the devil masquerades as an angel of light or something like that. Anyway, you can be in prayer, and you can hear a little voice and think, was that the Holy Spirit speaking to me? And it'd be totally the devil tricking you. It absolutely can be, right? It can be leading you off in a path. Or I get this all the time where I'm in prayer, and because I walk in circles in here and pray, I'll be in prayer, and I'm all in it. I'm full praying for Levi or whatever. And then by the time I get around there, my brain is gone. It's just, I'm just thinking about something totally different. But this book is concrete. This book doesn't change depending on how you feel, right? This book is not subject to your emotions. This book is concrete. It reads the same regardless of how you feel, and that's terrific. And here's what's good about it. It's living and active. Let's read this scripture. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. This book will cut you down. It absolutely will. This book will get a hold of you. But it's living and active. So here's the thing that when I was a kid, I was just starting to, like, pay attention to the Lord. And I've got it. I'm going to actually have to read out of my, I don't have to, but I chose to, read out of my Bible when I was a kid. And, I mean, I read out of this Bible, right? Okay. I got to put it back in there. All right. Now, I'm reading along one day, and I was actually reading about the prodigal son. And that's the wrong one. Okay. The prodigal son reads like this. I'm sorry. This was for my teenage years. So they're long gone now, and this is little bitty writing, and I just simply can't read it. Okay. This is Luke 15. 17 through 24. Okay, so you know the story of the prodigal son. Thank you. He was out and about doing his thing. He sold all of his dad's stuff and then it took all of his money, and it says he did riotous living. When he ran out of money, he was eating in a pigsty, literally eating in a pigsty. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired men have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming." Now, how many of you practice conversations? You do. All of you do. You know that the prodigal son here practiced how he was going to say this, with what inflection in his voice. He practiced this conversation for however long it took him to get home. He practiced it all the way. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And now his son said to him, now this is the practice thing. He'd been practicing this for a long time. "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, and let's party." You know the rest of the story. What stood out to me there, what the Holy Spirit pointed out to me as I read this book, is that the father completely ignored his little speech. He had his speech all prepared. Father didn't even listen. He was not interested in this practice speech about, "Let me be your son again," or "Let me just be a hired man." He wasn't interested in that. So, but what the Holy Spirit did to me one day was showed me a similar thing that happened later or much earlier in the book. This is 2 Samuel. And so David was friends with a guy named Jonathan. Jonathan was the king, Saul's son, and normally, when a new king takes over, he kills all of the king's sons, all of the king's sons, grandsons, the whole family, every male in the family, he'll kill them all. But David said to Jonathan, if I ever sit on the throne, I'll show kindness to all of your people. I promise I will. And he was trying to make good on that promise. David found, was it a son or a grandson? I forget. It doesn't matter. He found one of Jonathan's kinfolks. And he's like, hey, bring him into my house. So now this guy who should be killed by the current king is being invited into the king's house. So where do I have the it's starting at? 2 Samuel 9, verse 8. So he invited him in, and he said, come and sit down at my table. Mephibosheth, that was his guy's name, Mephibosheth, fell to the ground before the king. Should the king show such kindness to a dead dog like me? He exclaimed. Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I've given everything, blah, 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 blah. So here's another instance in the Bible where some guy has done a thing. He bowed down to show kindness. And he was like, why should you even show such kindness? David ignored him. Now, like, this is not something that gets cross references in your Bible. This is something that the Holy Spirit showed to me someday when I was 20 years ago. I was just reading along, and it dawned on me that the father ignored him and that King David ignored Mephibosheth. Because that didn't matter. It didn't matter the sins that were being repented for. What mattered is that now, and I actually wrote this in the side of the Bible, that your crippled feet are under the king's table. How beautiful is that? Because Mephibosheth had crippled feet. When they were running away, the nurse dropped him, and his feet, he wasn't like a normal person, right? His feet were damaged in some way or another. It doesn't explain to us really what it is. And so he lived a life shunned and put away. But because of his sin, or because of who his parents were, or because of whatever, he should have been killed, but he wasn't. His crippled feet got to sit under the king's table. Now, this is something that the Holy Spirit showed to me just by reading this book. I was just reading, and all of a sudden, this came alive for me. And I know I've got a dozen other instances where something like that happened, and probably a lot of you do too, where you were reading, and all of a sudden, the scripture's just like, you've read it 100 times before, and then it just comes alive to you like it had never come alive before. That's the value of reading this book. That's the value. And if you're not ever doing that, then you don't get that benefit. You're just letting these benefits just run right past you. Okay, then finally, if you want to feed yourself, then you spend time in prayer. You want to feed yourself, then you spend time in reading the Bible. If you want to feed yourself, then spend time in worship. Now, it's wonderful. It is wonderful to have them up here singing the songs and playing, and it's fantastic. It helps get you. It's wonderful, but you don't have to have it. I worship often in my car by myself. Often. Of course, you can't close your eyes because you get it. But worship is not about the music. You can worship without the music. You know, this morning, you know, Pastor said that this was all, we installed these new things up here. You can see them scattered about everywhere. We installed these new things and we thought they were going to be awesome, and really, it's a mess. It's a mess. We're going to have to hire somebody to come in and help us fix it. I don't know what. Anyway, we thought we were. Anyway, the point is that it was all a jumble this morning. And so even if we had none of this, even if none of it worked out, even if the soundboard freaked out or whatever it is, then we could still worship. You don't have to have drums. You don't have to have piano. You don't have to have these things. You don't have to have somebody leading you. Worship is a state of the heart where you're just grateful to God. You can do worship just by saying, thank you for my house. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for all that you've given me. Your worship doesn't have to be public. Now, this is wonderful. I love it. This is one of my favorite, you know, 30 minutes of the week or whatever is to stand right there and worship and sing along. And this is one of my favorite times. I feel like I get to connect with the Lord better than I do in other times. But it doesn't have to happen here. It can happen anywhere. It can happen all the time, wherever you go. Just like prayer can happen anytime, your worship can happen anytime. So if you want to feed yourself, and you need to feed yourself. I cannot do it for you. I am not your priest. I do not provide forgiveness of sins. I'm not responsible for any of that. You're responsible to feed yourself, and you need to feed yourself. Even if you don't want, like, even if you don't like God and you don't like all of this stuff, it's still better, even if you don't like it. And if you get in there and you invest in it, I promise you'll start to like it. Okay. Praise the Lord. This week, I'm challenging you now. Do more than you did last week. Invest more than you did last week. Whatever you did last week, if it was 1 minute, then invest two. If it was an hour, then make it 2 hours. Whatever you're doing to love on Jesus, to feed yourself, do more of it. And anything is better than nothing. Anything is better than nothing. Please, I promise, if you really invest in him, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. I'm going to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, you are so good and so wonderful and so faithful. God, we fall apart. We fall apart all by ourselves, God, but you are faithful. You are awesome. You love us. God, I pray for those of us in this room who aren't paying attention to you, God, that you would get our attention. God, for those of us in the room who are paying attention to you, that you would help us focus on you this week, God, to grow, to do more, to reach out more, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, would love on us, God, would do things in our lives that you've never done before, Father, so that we can love you more. That's what we want. That's the whole point here. I don't want to get to heaven and see you and feel like I'm greeting you for the first time, Father. I want to be friends with you like Moses was, God. I want to like love on you all day long, every day, Father. And I want that for my friends in this room too, Father. I pray that you, all of us, God, would invest in you deeply this week, more than we ever have before, so that we can go about changing ourselves, growing ourselves more and more and more like you. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'm tired now. All right, so at the business meeting, you know, we did the thing where I taught the tenets or whatever. If you weren't paying attention during the announcements, which is likely, then I've made it easier. I'm not going to stay and teach the tenets today. I'm probably going to do that next week. If you feel like you don't need me to teach you the tenets, if you feel like you can just read them, then they're out there on the information booth, and there's the little sign-up sheet right there. If you feel like you're a long-time member, you've been here forever, and you know what's going on, then please just promise me you'll actually read the tenets before you sign that thing. I appreciate it. Other than that, bless you guys. Have a good week.